We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches in Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favour of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urge Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. And in this matter, I give my judgment. This benefits you, who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. So now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. As it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. But thanks be to God, who put into the heart of Titus the same earnest care I have for you. For he not only accepted our appeal, but being himself very earnest, he is going to you of his own accord. With him we are sending the brother who is famous among all of the churches for his preaching of the gospel. And not only that, but he has been appointed by the churches to travel with us as we carry out this act of grace that is being ministered by us for the grace of the Lord himself and to show our goodwill. We take this course so that no one should blame us about this generous gift that is being administered by us. For we aim at what is honourable not only in the Lord's sight but also in the sight of men. And with them we are sending our brother, whom we've often tested and found earnest in many matters, but who is now more earnest than ever because of his great confidence in you. As for Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker for your benefit. And as for our brothers, they are messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. So give proof before the churches of your love and of our boasting about you to these men. Now it is superfluous for me to write to you about the ministry for the saints, for I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the people of Macedonia, saying that Achaia has been ready since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. But I am sending the brothers so that our boasting about you may not prove empty in this matter, so that you may be ready, as I said you would be. Otherwise, if some Macedonians come with me and find that you're not ready, we'll be humiliated, to say nothing of you, for being so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead to you and arrange in advance of the gift you've promised, so that it may be ready as a willing gift, not as an exaction. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift.
Well, there's a passage in the Bible all about money. And it's good for us to be engaging and thinking about money in our world, which is so often shaped by the stuff, isn't it? Let me pray, and then let's engage with each other and engage with God and what God has to say to us from his word. Lord, we thank you for these words that Katie's just read for us. Thank you that they are so very practical at one level. Thank you that there is here the inspiration and the solution to our greed and our covetousness. There is the gospel of grace that we heard read that unlocks our hearts and turns us from being inward-looking people to being outward-looking people, just like you, our God. And so we pray, help us to listen to your word now, and by your word and your spirit work in our hearts. We pray, please, challenge us, transform us, and make us into the people, make us into the church that you want us to increasingly be like. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, money does dominate everything, doesn't it? You know as well as I do, it dominates the media, it dominates magazines, it dominates news, it dominates TV shows. Money governs the government. If it's not economic, we don't think it's worthwhile doing. Money as well is the ultimate champion in sport. Money is always the big winner in sport. Money is a rival to God. And money doesn't make a very good God either. Money promises significance, but it delivers arrogance. Money promises importance, but it delivers pride. It promises us security, but we end up worrying. Money promises us friends, but we end up being envious. It promises us satisfaction, but no matter how much we have, we long for more. It promises us life, but in the end it will actually rob us of eternal life and treasure in heaven. Why on earth do we spend our time worshipping money? Money is a brutal God. Money brings us, drives us into absolute slavery to itself. It is a cruel, cruel master. And none of us want to worship money at all. I speak for us all here. I guess if you're like me, you actually want to be a generous person. You want to be open-handed. You want to be big-hearted. You don't want to be sort of inward-looking, curved in on yourself and serving yourself and being greedy. No, I don't want to be like that. So we watch the film Scrooge, don't we? And we long to have sometimes that kind of utter, complete and total transformation in our own lives, to turn us from being a Scrooge to being someone who's wonderfully generous and brings joy to other people's lives. So what is going to bring that kind of change about? What's going to turn us around and make us generous? Well, you know the answer already. It is the gospel. It is Jesus himself. And so I want to go to the very, very heart of these two massive chapters. I'm going to go to one verse, and out of that one verse show how the whole two chapters actually fall into place rather wonderfully. It's no surprise that I'm going to chapter 8 and verse 9. Words that many of us will know very well indeed. What's going to change us from being greedy people to being generous people, from being covetous people to be good to those that look out for the need of others? Well, it is our rich and generous Lord who will change us. That's the first thing I want to draw out there in verse 9. Look at it with me. Verse 9. For you know the grace. Literally, you know the generosity of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the generous God. He will change and motivate us. How? By his generosity towards us. Look at the words again. For you know the grace, the generosity of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, that is, Jesus existed in eternal glory before he lived on earth, and yet he laid aside all the wealth of his eternal glory. He left aside heaven and became a man. He was born in a shed. How does verse 9 put it? Yet for your sakes he became poor. For you know the grace, the generosity of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. Not only was he born in a shed, there's more to his poverty. He died on a cross. He accepted the punishment for those of us who have lived for ourselves. He took the justified punishment that you deserve, that I deserve, for being greedy, for being possessive of our own possessions, thinking that they are ours for us and for our own needs centrally. He came and he died for our arrogance, for our pride, for our worry, for our envy, for our jealousy, for our being miserly. And what did he accomplish by his poverty? Verse 9, look at it again. So that you by his poverty might become rich. A divine exchange. God swapped places with us, taking our poverty in order that we might receive his wealth. A quality of life that begins now in relationship with him, and a quantity of life that goes on in eternity with the living God in the glory of the new heaven and the new earth to come. A quality and quantity of life that money just is laughable if we ever thought it could buy anything of it. It can't. All delivered to us by God's generosity to us in Jesus Christ. So how can we have riches that Jesus offers us? It's very simple, isn't it? Firstly, we've got to admit that we're spiritually poor. That's what this is saying, isn't it? He who is rich became poor so that you might become rich. We've got to admit that this is right. That we are spiritually poor. Admitting our spiritual poverty. Secondly, we've got to accept God's riches. Something to admit, something to accept. Admit that we're spiritually poor, and then accept God's riches in Christ. We don't like to take freebies from other people. If you go out for a meal with somebody, or you go to the pub with somebody, you know, and they buy you a drink, next time you go out for a meal with them, you think, well, it's got to be on me this time. Someone invites you out for a meal, you automatically think, well, when can we return the favour? We just do it instinctively. It's written right into our personalities, into our cultures. We don't like freebies. This is the ultimate one, isn't it? Simply accepting that Jesus paid the penalty for you and thanking him for it. No more, no less, as simple and as wonderful as that. That is the clue. That's the key to unlocking generosity. It's the gospel. The gospel of Jesus. So I want to ask, have you done that? Have you admitted that you're a miser by birth? That you're spiritually poverty-stricken? Have you admitted that and confessed that openly and honestly to God and said, God, would you forgive me for putting myself first? And then secondly, have you accepted Jesus and his utter poverty for you in dying on the cross so that you might have the riches of heaven? And you see, having been given the riches of heaven, what are you going to do with the riches you have on earth? Straight away. Straight away, it makes sense. You're going to be generous. Your hands open up. Your heart opens up. Your eyes open up to look for the needs of others and to care for them. If we know Christ and we know his generosity to us, then giving will never ever be a stale duty again. Giving will never be a mere obligation. Jesus radically changes, shapes our attitudes to others, to ourselves, to him. And it's him who turns us into being big-hearted, open-handed, generous people. The kind of people we want to be. Jesus makes us who we really want to be. And who would turn down the wonderful gift that there is in him. So that's the very, very heart of these two chapters, that verse 9 of chapter 8. Let's have the impact of understanding this and how Paul uses it, the writer of Corinthians, to the church in Corinth, and see how he develops his theme. See, Jesus, our rich and generous God, is the one who makes us generous. And at the time Paul wrote this letter to the Corinthians, there was a famine in Judea that gravely affected the church in Jerusalem. So some of the Gentile churches, non-Jewish churches, around the eastern Mediterranean were making a collection to provide aid for the church in Jerusalem. You can read about that in Acts chapter 11, Galatians 2, Philippians 4, 1 Corinthians 16, and Romans 15. It's in a lot of letters. It's a lot of the New Testament is about this collection for the Jerusalem church. So if it's Jesus, our rich and generous God, who will change us, we witness, secondly, the poor but very generous Macedonians. They understood verse 9. So looking at verses 1 to 5, but look at with me at verses 1 to 3. We want you, Corinthians, to know about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. You see, it's the grace of God, the generosity of God to them, and the impact that he's had on them. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they have gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own free will. These guys understood verse 9, even before it was written. Understood the gospel. Christians in Macedonia, which included places like Thessalonica and Philippi, were extremely poor. And if we read their letters, Paul's letters to them, and if we read the book of Acts, we find that they weren't just poor, they were persecuted for their faith. And those kind of things could have been good excuses to give a little bit less. To have a little bit more in the savings account, because we don't quite know what's going to happen to us. And we don't have much, so let's leave it to some of the more generous churches to give a little bit more. But they didn't use any, they came up with no excuses at all. They didn't want to give less than anybody else. They wanted to give generously out of their own heart. Their giving was, if I can almost put it this way, their generosity was almost unwise. It was almost reckless generosity towards others, even though they had so little. Look at verse 2 again. Their generosity overflowed in a wealth of generosity. Overflowed in a wealth of generosity. What's more, no one had to go and ask the Macedonian churches to join in the collection. If we look at verse 4, begging us earnestly for the favour of taking part in the relief of the saints. Yeah, basically, seems that maybe someone of the team said, well, look, let's leave them alone, let's not bother them, because those guys are really suffering. But the initiative comes from them. No, we want to be a part of it too. We want a part of the action of generosity. It is quite startling. The Macedonians were poor beggars. Poor beggars, not begging for money, but begging for the opportunity to give money away. That's the impact of the gospel completely reverses things for them. They understood verse 9, totally and completely radical attitude that they had. A real privilege. I wonder, do we see giving as a real privilege? Do we find ourselves not waiting to be asked, but actually our eyes open, instinctively looking out and saying, where can I give? I want to give. It's amazing, isn't it? Don't you covet being a whole lot less covetous? Don't you covet being the opposite to being covetous? Don't we covet the generosity that was shown here? Verse 5, and this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. It wasn't just a mechanical thing, you know, set up the standing order and let it go. There was relationship there. They They gave themselves to the Lord's servants. They, through the Lord's servants and through the gift, they gave themselves to the Jerusalem church. In fact, it was a great attitude of significant moment of peace and reconciliation and what the church was, Jew and Gentile together. So yes, of course the Gentile churches will help the Jewish church. We're one family, one Lord, one Spirit, one faith, one way of salvation. So some things that we can be praying for our own hearts. Let's pray that we do keep accepting who we are in our sin, admitting that, but accepting Christ and what he's done for us. Let's keep the gospel central. Never move away from it. Always stick with Jesus and what he's done for us. And keep praying for him to change us and to transform our hearts and our attitudes. Let's ask the Lord to help us have free hearts, free wills. Let's ask the Lord to open up our hands. Let's ask the Lord to motivate our lives. Let's give ourselves in worship to him. And as the Macedonians did, give ourselves to others generously. Not just our gifts, but ourselves. Total commitment. It's interesting because Paul, what he's doing here though, he's telling the Corinthians about the Macedonian Christians to actually put pressure on the Corinthians to deliver their gift. You see, their church was a lot wealthier. And it seems that they had delayed in making sure that they had collected up the offering and contributing to it. So Paul, as it were, says to the Corinthians, you know, these guys were very poor and out of choice have given everything. You wouldn't want to be put to shame by them, would you? I think we're meant to feel a little bit of pressure here. So we move from the generosity of God, who transforms our hearts, to the poor but very generous Macedonians, to the rich but hesitant Corinthians. Verses 6-8 and verses 10-15. Paul basically says, that's the way the Macedonians are behaving, so what about you? He says, look at verses 6 and 7. Accordingly, we urge Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. Now the Corinthians had promised to make a big contribution, and now Paul is asking them to deliver on their pledge. They've been hesitant. They've not got it sorted. They had a lot going for them in Corinth. They were big on the gifts of the Spirit. They had great leaders who were doing great things and powerful things. In fact, compared to the Macedonians, Paul's basically saying, you've got it all. Except you're hesitant here where it's so significant with your generosity. So don't hold back. Now, we might feel a little bit uncomfortable with the way Paul is seemingly playing one church off against another, shaming the Corinthians by comparing them with others to urge them to give. I think that there is a place for this. Got to be very, very careful. But imagine London was devastated, the Thames barriers broke and was flooded. Christians in London were hit with utter loss and were in desperate circumstances. So churches across the north of England decided to take up an offering to help the churches in London. If we at Christ Church Central suddenly discovered to our shame the Living Water Church in Darnell, with 12 or 13 members, had already given well beyond their needs in great generosity, and we hadn't even taken up a collection yet, we would be rightly ashamed, wouldn't we? Rightly ashamed. And we would we would hear the rebuke and feel the rebuke of our brothers and sisters in Darnell, the family of God at work, as it was pointed out to us. I think that's somewhat similar to what's going on here. Verse 8. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love is also genuine. Paul is saying, I know you are genuine. I know you've got the gospel. I know you love God. I know you love others. I want you now to prove it. Show it. Demonstrate it with your offering. It's profound. It's striking. It's wonderful stuff. The big point is verse 9 though. See, verse 9 follows straight on. This is the big motivation. The Macedonians get this, and Paul is saying, look, you Corinthians, you've got to understand this. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. And we would hope if we were in the Corinthian church and this was read out, then we would be saying, well, yeah, come on, get the collection plates out now. Let's get on with it. Well, they did get it. They did respond. Paul, in the other sections of these two chapters, in chapter 8 and verse 16 to chapter 9 and verse 5, Paul gives some very, very practical advice about the handling of money. Temptation, sin, still there when it comes to money. It's always good to make sure that we have a box on the welcome table at the back over there, which is padlocked, and people, if they want to give their gifts to the church, can put them in there. There's Bill and Elspeth put together a little piece of paper with some guidance about making sure that two people open that box and count the money out. Because, you know, where there's money, there's always temptation. So Paul basically makes sure that the Corinthians trust how the money's going to make sure it gets it to Jerusalem. He reassures them. He says verse 16 to verse 24, that is basically about honourable people. Verse 20, we take this course so that no one should blame us about this generous gift that is being administered by us. For we aim at what is honourable, not only in the Lord's sight, but also in the sight of man. And that's what churches have got to keep on doing. So yes, Christians are called to be generous, and those to whom we give have got to prove honourable. Make sure the right people are in the right place, doing the right thing for the right reasons, so that it's above board, so that it's not just honourable in the sight of the Lord, he sees everything, but honourable before everybody. So honourable people. And then chapter 9, verses 1 to 5 is really about making honourable plans. Honourable plans before Paul gets there, before the team get there, rather, to pick up the collection and the like. Just making sure that people don't feel under any undue pressure. Verse 5 ends with, so that it may be ready as a willing gift, not as an exaction. Now, no twisting of arms here. So, honourable people, honourable plans. So, let's keep praying for our church. Let's keep praying for Mark Gilder. There's a team of folks who get together over the summer, budget team with Mark, to figure out how we manage our budget. I think we've been learning some lessons from the building project, which are about how we ask people for money. Paul here is asking the Corinthians for money. And sometimes as Christians we shy away from, British people, I think Western people, we tend to shy away from talking about money or asking for money. And so we need to be making sure we ask for money in the right way, in an honourable way, and that the gospel drives everything. So keep praying for the way that we do things well, and for Mark and for the team there to carry on being honourable. So what is the result of this? How will we know if churches, if we How would Paul give it? You know, how does Paul give a measure to the Corinthians to make sure they all know whether they've understood verse 9 of chapter 8? For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. How do you know you've understood that? Well, I think chapter 9 and verses 6 and 7 are very helpful. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows abundantly will also reap abundantly. Each one must give as he has made up his mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. See, what happens when we understand that verse is that we're no longer reluctant. We no longer sense of compulsion from other people. We just find ourselves actually wanting to be generous. We will give generously. And we'll plan to give. Each one must give as he's decided in his heart or her heart to give. So we will think about it. We will plan to give. We'll be careful in our generosity. And we will be wise. And we will give joyfully. God loves, literally, a hilarious giver. Somebody who gives with a laughing, joyful heart. You can do that when you understand heaven, the new heaven and the new earth are yours in Christ, can't you? When you know the generosity of God for you, you can become a hilarious giver. I can become a joyful, cheerful giver to others. It sets, doesn't it, for a radically different church community. A church community which is freed to ask and talk about money. A church which is free to be absolutely generous. And who gets the glory? Does the church, do generous Christians get the glory? No. Verse 11 and 12 of chapter 9. You will be enriched in every way for all your generosity. So we get a blessing, which through us will produce thanksgiving to who? To God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. Then verse 15. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. If we hadn't got the point, Paul says, verse 15, get the point, it's the gospel. Thanks be to God for his undescribable, inexpressible gift to us that transforms us. We get blessed. It is absolutely right, isn't it? It is more blessed to give than to receive, as Jesus says. But you only know that when you trusted Christ. And you only know it when you've actually applied Christ to your life and actually gone and lived it. Otherwise, more blessed to give than receive just remains words on the pages of the Bible. Step out, believe them, and you'll find them to be true. Let's pray, shall we? Spend a moment of quiet, shall we, and pray to the Lord Jesus in our own hearts, wherever it is we're coming from today, wherever we are in our journey to God or with God. Let's pray that Jesus would work in our hearts by his Holy Spirit to transform us into being generous people. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. Amen. I did a search this week on songs about generosity.